We now come to a time of reading God's Word. Please turn with me to page 739 in your church Bibles. That's Isaiah 51. Page 739, Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Among all the children she bore, there was none to guide her. Among all the children she brought up, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your children have fainted. They lie at every street corner like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it in the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is God's word.
Anne-Marie, thank you. Thank you for reading so effectively. And if you're joining us today, my name is Matt Fuller. I'm a figure here. And jumping into Isaiah is a bit hard work, but we'll make sense of it. Fear not. So let's pray as we look at this together. Father, thank you that you speak words of comfort, words of compassion. And yet you do want to rouse us, even this morning. You want us to wake up and grasp hold of what you've done. Please, would your word be at work to that purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm afraid to say, this is not a great sermon for the one or two repeat offenders amongst us, or amongst you, who nod off on a Sunday morning. And you know who you are. And I've got to tell you, I know who you are. I do see it, right? Because frequently throughout this passage, we get the command, wake up! And so, you know, just every so often in the next 30 minutes, I get to shout that at you, legitimately. And just so you know, repeat offenders, you know, keep pinching and jabbing yourself. Otherwise, I'm shouting at you. This morning. But it's amazing because God's people, first of all, they're the first ones who say it. It's the people of Israel saying, chapter 51 and verse 9, hey God, wake up. Can you do something, please? Because we're in trouble. But then he turns it back to them in chapter 51, verse 17, hey drunkards, wake up. And then more positively towards the end in chapter 52, verse 1, wake up. Wake up and sing. Then we get this final double command. You've had to wake, awake, 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 awake three times. And then we'll get there eventually. 52 verse 11, depart, depart. Clearly, these are the big things going on in the passage. But wake up. And in our reading today in this passage, it has the sense of just rouse yourself and grasp hold of what God has done. That's really the call of our passage today. Rouse yourself and grasp hold of what God has done. You might think it in these terms. Young kids, you don't tell young kids, wake up. More often you say, not yet, not yet, back to bed. You know, do you have one of those? We had a bunny clock. You were only allowed to get up when bunny's ears had gone up in the air. Not yet is what you say to small kids. Apparently, so I'm told, when your children become teenagers, you do have to say, get up. No, seriously, get up. No, it's midday. Get up. Apparently that comes a bit more often when you're teenagers and you might think of some hypothetical scenarios where you say, hey, get up. I've paid for your driving lesson. You're going to miss it. Get up. I've done this. I've paid for you. Off you go. Or, hey, get up. Your mates are turning up in a minute. You know, the family that's paid for you to go on holiday with them are about to come and collect you. All you've got to do is get up and roll onto the plane and you get a holiday. Get up and grasp hold of what's on offer. Or, we are on holiday. Hey, we're on holiday. You can sleep until midday whenever you want at home, but on holiday, get up. Like, you can go sailing. You can go and swim in this bathtub ocean. Get up and grasp hold of what we've paid for. You can imagine those sort of hypothetical scenarios might happen in a family with teenage children, so I'm told. Hey, look, it's all been done. It's all there. Just get up and grasp hold of it. Right? Just get up and grasp hold. Wake up and take hold of what God has done, is the call of Isaiah 51 and 2. Now, if you are joining us, we are slowly working our way through the book of Isaiah, but we're doing it in blocks. So this year, we're just 5 sermons in this block, chapters 49 to 55. This is 2 more to come. And Isaiah is writing to a nation, the nation of Israel. They're in exile. They've been defeated in war and taken out of their homeland and dispersed. And so you get the sense of the vibe, if I put it, the mood, the backdrop. Perhaps one of the Psalms, Psalm 137, we may have Ali. It tells you how they're at, what the people are at emotionally. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps as our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. But how can we sing? We're not in our homes. We've lost everything. We're prisoners in exile. How can we sing? So they're at a very low ebb when this word of Isaiah comes to them in the 6th century. They're at a low ebb, and it is their fault. It's because of their rejection of God that they're in this predicament. And so the question we say over these chapters 49 to 55 in Isaiah, is how can God bless a people who never listen to him, who never obey him? And the answer is he'll send one, a servant, who will listen, who will obey, who will trust in their place. Indeed, we start to get hints today, and it's explicit next week. He will die for them. So that's what's going on in our section, 49 to 55, this month. And at today's passage, we said it began last week in chapter 49 and 14. If you remember, chapter 49, verse 14, the people Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And we looked at half of it last week. No, I can never forget you. Can a mother forget her kid? I can never forget you. But today it carries on. But the slightly different element is their fear. Here is a comforting word to a fearful people. So I don't know if it was read, you picked up on that. But chapter 51, verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion, will look with compassion on all her ruins. And the people that God is speaking to here, they're fearful. So chapter 51, verse 7, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart, do not fear, 51, verse 7, the reproach of mere mortals, or be terrified by their insults. Don't fear. Or just over the page, chapter 51, verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that fear? Mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget your Lord, your Maker, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror, fear, every day, because of the wrath of the oppressor who's bent on destruction. Where's the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering, fearful prisoners will soon be set free. So here is a word to a people who are scared, and you can understand, because they're in exile, they're fearful, what can happen to them. They're captive, literally. It's not a metaphor. And so back then, the nation is personified as this woman, Zion. It's just a large mountain in Jerusalem, but that's the sort of personification as a woman who's lost everything, broken. And our passage today, God says, wake up. You need to know who I am, and you need to know what I'll do. Well, for us, we're not in Babylon. That's not you and me this morning. There are, of course, still places in the world where the church of Jesus is scared and has every right to be fearful. There are despotic rulers who will put believers in prison and separate them from families and take away their possessions. So that is physically true in parts of the world. But perhaps for you and me, it's a bit more like chapter 51 and verse 7. Don't fear the reproach of others. Don't be scared or terrified of the insults that people may throw at you, those who dislike the Christian faith for some reason. And you could be sat here this morning as a Christian or someone who's still sort of weighing things up and think, well, yeah, I don't know, I'd be a bit nervous about becoming a Christian. I'm a bit nervous as a Christian how the world treats me. And our passage today would say, don't fear. Wake up. Wake up and take hold of what? Well, for them then, God will do. For us now, what God has done in Jesus. Look, that's a long intro. 2 points, just two things to say this morning. So we've cut by a third off. Wake up, God's wrath is taken, and wake up, God is returning. Very simple points. Wake up, wake up, wake up, okay. First then, you're still with me, wake up. And that's chapter 51, verses 17 to 23. God's wrath is taken. So verse 17 of chapter 51. Awake, awake. If you remember your sort of GCSE languages, it's a reflexive verb. Wake yourself up. Wake yourself up. Rouse yourself. Because verse 17, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Wake up, you know. Not because you've had a bit too much dodgy red wine the night before, because you've drunk the cup of God's wrath, or fitting, right, anger. You've drunk that. Let me give you a few sentences on that. God's wrath, it's never flying off the handle. It's his considered, steady, unrelenting, unremitting antagonism to evil in all its forms. It is a consistent judicial anger. And it's not the opposite of love. The two often go hand in hand. If you love someone and they're going to be harmed, your anger is roused. If you kick my dog, I'll be a bit angry with you. If you kick my wife, I'll be very angry with you. My wrath is aroused. And of course, and that's entirely right and fitting. But also, if someone you love is doing something stupid or about to, you can get angry with them. You know, a sibling is going to marry someone who doesn't treat them very well, and you kind of get angry with them. Sis, don't do that. Don't marry him. He doesn't treat you well. And you're irritated and angry because you love them. A child is about to blow a really good opportunity. Just don't waste it. You know, you've been given this to get a bit angry with them. Sometimes your anger is just an expression of your love. But here, there's a judicial sense. God's anger is directed or has been directed to his people. He's angry at their self-destructive rejection of him. They've walked away from him. And he's, what are you doing? It's not okay. Without me, you're nothing. Come on. And so there is anger. Angry with how they treat him, angry with their mistreatment of others. And for those who've been here through the whole journey of Isaiah, you know, 35 chapters, you get warning, warning, warning. Look, you've got to stop. You've got to change. You've got to change. You've got to change. Otherwise, you're going to get invaded and busted. And it happens. 587 BC, Babylon comes and destroys the city and takes them all off into exile. Here in chapter 51, God says to Zion, personified as a woman, that's what's happened. So you've walked away from me and you've lost your husband and you've lost your children. So verse 18 of chapter 51, among all the children she bore, there was none to guide her. Amongst all the children she brought up, none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. You've lost your husband, you've lost your children. So who can comfort you? Ruin, destruction, famine, and sword, that's what they knew. Your children have fainted, they lie at every street corner. Like an antelope caught in a net, they're filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God. But that's done now. Verse 21. Therefore hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that makes you stagger. That cup, the goblet of my wrath, you'll never drink again. Okay, it's done. Judgment is done. But a thoughtful reader at this point in the book of Isaiah says, but how can that be? How can God bless this people who just keep refusing to listen to him? They refuse to obey him. Ah, because one will come who will obey and will trust and will drink this cup for them. And if you have some awareness of the gospel accounts in the New Testament, you know that on the night that before Jesus died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays on his own and three times says, Matthew 26 and equivalents, Father, take this cup from me if it's possible. And he's not physically holding a cup. It's a reference to this. I know what happens tomorrow when I die on the cross. I drink the cup of your wrath. Take it away, please. It's going to be unbearable. Or let me try and put it in these terms. Lots of Christians, I mean, this is going back a decade or two decades maybe, but lots of Christians got a little bit upset for a while, not forever, I think, but for a while with the Harry Potter novels, magic, mad. I never quite understood that. I thought they were, you know, fairly innocent. And chock-a-block full of Christian imagery, particularly as the novels go on. They sort of become increasingly influenced. Not that J.K. Rowling is a believer, but she's just been brought up with all this Christian framework and language in her head. So there's a scene towards the end of the sixth book, the Half-Blood Prince. Towards the sixth book, and you don't need to know all the details, really, but the heroes, Harry, and the great wizard, Dumbledore, they have to go off, and they're in this cave. They need a locket to defeat the bad guy, Voldemort. But this locket is in a font. I don't know why I pointed the one at the back, but anyway, it's not in that one. But it's a font, and it's at the bottom. But the font is filled with poison, and the only way to get is to drink all the poison to get this locket out. And the brilliant wizard, Dumbledore, has discovered this. And he knows it's going to be absolutely horrific to drink this poison. And he says, oh, this will be incredibly weakened and it'll be ghastly because it leads to his death. And Harry says, well, let me drink it. And Dumbledore says, no, you can't drink it. I am much older, much wiser, much cleverer than you, and less valuable. For reasons the books go on to explain. But actually what she does really well then is you get this description of, for six books, Dumbledore has been brilliant and always calm and always wise and able to do anything. He even fights Voldemort and, you know, doesn't lose. He can do anything. And all of a sudden he starts to drink from this cup and he becomes nothing. And he starts crying like a child. And he pleads, I can't do it. I can't do it no more. And you think, golly, J.K. Rowling, you're just full of this biblical imagery, drinking a cup that the hero doesn't want to drink because it's just horrific. And that's the language here. Jesus knew that to drink God's wrath, well, he was the only human that could ever do such a thing on behalf of the human race, much older, much wiser, much cleverer, and certainly more valuable than you and me, but such is the value he places upon us, he did drink that cup. And for him, that is as if he's taking in, as he drinks it, every heart attack, every tumor, every ulcer that the globe has ever known, and drinks them all in himself as he takes God's punishment upon the human race in himself. That's the picture here. How can God take away the cup? Because God himself will drink it in Jesus Christ. What are we to do? Wake up and take hold of what God has already done. At the most basic level, the call here is become a Christian. Put your trust in Jesus. He's done everything for you. Wake up and trust that Jesus has taken God's wrath in your place. Wake up. So there's the first, the shouts that God makes. Wake up, for God's wrath is taken. And then this the third wake, awake, you get in chapter 52 and verse 1. Awake, awake, Zion. Wake up, God is returning. So there's a real movement in the passage. You go from Israel or Zion saying, hey, God, can you wake up? Because we need your help. To the God saying, hey, no, wake up, you drunkard, and take hold of what I've done. And now, much more positively, wake up and sing, because God is returning. So chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. There will never be any more invasions. Shake off the dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem, free yourself from the chains on your neck. The picture is, look, God has broken the chains, you just got to take them off. the prison door is open, you just got to walk out. It's been done for you. Just get up off your feet and leave. Verses 3 to 6 are just the same we had the idea last week. God has, he doesn't have to buy them back because he didn't. They were taken for nothing. But then the dominant picture is this one from verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. The picture is of a city facing invasion in ancient times. And there's the city, and all its walls are locked up. But the king and all the knights, probably not in those days, the king and all the soldiers, they've gone off to fight. And the city sits there and waits for news. Victorious or not? A very common idea in the 6th century. A little later, the most famous probably example we have of this is 550 or so years later, 490 BC, is the famous Battle of Marathon, where the Athenians, Athens is locked up, and all the soldiers go off, join with the Greek army, to fight against the Persians at Marathon. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And there's a bit of blurring of history and myth goes on, of course. But Herodotus, the historian, will tell us that Pheidippides is sent after the Greeks conquer. He is sent to run the distance back to Athens. 25 miles, it actually really isn't. But anyway, don't worry about that. From Marathon to Athens to say, we've won. We're all safe. So the most famous picture, I think, is this one. We may have it. This is Pheidippides arriving. I don't know how clearly you can see that. But the crowd are wildly excited. Some are a bit nervous. So some have heard, we've won, we've won. You've got the three elders. I don't know if you see him on this raised plinth. It seems to me like the bloke on the left. He's saying, that's great, Pheidippides, but you appear to have no shorts on. Can you just put some clothes on for the children, please? But anyway, that's what happens if you run really fast. A bit of sort of 19th century artistic license, I imagine, to look like I'm really good at painting bodies. I think that's really what's going on there. But the point is, that what's the news, Pheidippides? We've won. What do? Sing. Have a feast. Rejoice. You don't have to do anything. It's been done. The king has conquered. That's the imagery here. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who run back from the battle and say, peace, good tidings, salvation, God has won. and he reigns. What are we to do? Oh, wake up and take hold of what God has done. And so verse 8, the watchmen will see it first. They'll see Pheidippides or whoever it is running to the city. The watchmen shout for joy. And then eventually God will come and everyone will see it. And everyone, verse 9, will burst into songs together because God has come and redeemed his people. You'll see and you'll sing. Now, the literal fulfillment, I guess, of this is in 538 BC as the God's people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. Change, you know, the Babylonians defeated by the Persians, and they're allowed to return to Jerusalem. And so they physically, literally depart from where they're in exile and come back. For us in 2024, well, we know that Jesus has taken God's wrath. He has conquered sin and death. And we are, as it were, now we're in the city singing, waiting for the Lord to return and remake this world. Wake up. Wake up, God's wrath is taken. Wake up, God is returning. Let me pull this together for us as we finish. This is meant to be then a comforting word to a fearful people. The people here in Isaiah's, well, when he's writing to them, they're fearful. They don't have the strength to save themselves, but they're being told what you do have is the ability to grab hold of God and let him save you. Take hold of what God has done. Very practically then, two main directions. The first, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, the call is, quite simply, take hold of Jesus' death in your place, that he has taken God's wrath, and that all you have to do is trust him, hold on to him, grasp hold of what he's done, and know that resurrection is guaranteed for you, that eternity is guaranteed. But then secondly, for those of us who are believers, well, maybe let me divide it into two words. I think there are two words for you and us, for you and me here then, if you're a Christian reading this passage. The first is depart, or come out might be better. Verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing, come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. Come out. In other words, well, historically, it meant literally move back home from Babylon to Jerusalem. But for you and me, come out of the culture. Don't just be shaped by the world around you. Don't just be swept along by the values of a culture which is very different from the Lord's around you. Grasp hold of what he's done, and you can live differently, and you should live differently. In that sense, come out, wake up and grasp hold of what God has done. You can be different from the culture around. That'd be one, come out. And the second word, I think, to a believer would be, don't fear. So verse 7 of chapter 51, don't fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. That's a general word, but if I can stretch the point a little bit, what is it in 2024 probably we fear most? I'm not sure it's being insulted, really. In the end, whether you're a Christian or not, I think the thing we fear most in the end is death. Ultimately, we may fear an untimely death when too young. Many of us would have seen our parents die, and it's hard, right? It's not easy, even in 70s and 80s. Someone gave me an article this week on dying, and it said, a little survey taken out, the three most common things said by someone as they die: stay with me, hold my hand, talk to me. And I'm sure for many of us, we think, yeah, I remember that with my mom, with my dad, with my brother. Yeah, stay with me. Hold my hand. Talk to me. In the end, those are the things that concern people. Well, here is a word that reminds us that Jesus is the one who stays with us, who holds our hand and takes us through death into eternal life, who keeps speaking the words we need to keep going despite the fear. Wake up and take hold of what God has done for you. But even as I say that, you do see the two halves are completely imbalanced. What God has done for you, take hold. He's done it. You just got to grab hold of what he's done. Depart the values of this world. Put your trust in Jesus having died for you. No need to fear. Take hold of what he's done. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, in this over these 2 weeks, this long back and forth between you and your people of the 6th century BC, admittedly, but your people saying, we feel abandoned. Where is God? Where is he? We've been forgotten. And this long back and forth, and even today as it moves from their frustration, where are you, God? Can you wake up and save us to this wonderful news? Now, we need to wake up and realize you've done everything we need for our salvation. We need to wake up and we can sing of what you've done. And we don't need to fear. Father, would we wake up, be once again thrilled, delighted by what Jesus has done in our place, depart from the values of this world, and knowing that eternity awaits us, that all has been done by Jesus, ease our fears of what this world may bring. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.